appreciate the opportunity to speak in our Master's name, and enjoyed the song service this morning and your mingling voices and the prayers that have coincided with our prayers this week so closely. Also, I want you to continue to pray for our Bible studies on Wednesday nights. Lord willing, this coming Wednesday night, I'm going to start a series on the book of Revelation. And I hope that it'll be a great blessing for the students of the Scripture. It's a book that I've studied so many times through the years, and I feel led to go that direction, and hopefully it'll be an encouragement to you all. This morning, I'd like you to open your Bible with us to the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. I'd like to speak to you for a little while on the subject of the spiritual warfare. Many times when we consider the condition of our nation, judicially as well as the laws that are being passed and the executive orders that are being made, we wonder, where does it come from? It's insanity. A lot of the things that are being done in our country today. We think about the immigration issue. What nation can survive without borders that are guarded? They're projecting millions of people, not just from Mexico, but all over the world that are coming through the southern border into our nation and getting a free pass. That's insanity. Laws are being actually considered and passed in some states where a baby that is born of a mother, and the mother decides she doesn't want the baby, that it's okay to just let the baby die. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, that's insanity. Legislation related to trillions of dollars of debt. When asked, where is the money going to come from? The leading politicians, including the president, says, we'll figure that out later. I'm telling you, that's insanity. Where do things like that happen? How does it come about that there's so much blindness, so much hardness of heart, so much rebellion against biblical standards apparent in any nation or people? I believe it's in connection with what we want to study this morning, because I believe it's a spiritual warfare. The problem of our nation today is the problem of every nation that forgets God. Every nation that does not fear God. Every nation that is openly defiant to the Word of God. The problem is not political as much as it is sin. And I want to understand that in the context of what the Apostle Paul is writing in this prison epistle this morning. I want to begin reading at verse 10, and if you don't mind, I'd like to go down through verse 18. Paul writes, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. This morning I want to consider three main points. First, the enemy we are fighting. Secondly, the equipment we are to wear. And thirdly, the essentials necessary for victory. Spiritual warfare is nothing new or uncommon to the believer. This is something that is consistent with all of God's people in every span of time. We find many, many examples of that in the Old Testament, which we're not going to go to this morning. But if you will, turn quickly over to 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to identify three arenas in which spiritual warfare is a factor. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, John writes, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, number one, the lust of the flesh. Number two, the lust of the eyes. Number three, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Now, I just want to pay particular attention to these three arenas that will be the basis of our remarks in a moment. First, he says the lust of the flesh, which is describing sensuality. Then he describes the lust of the eyes, which is intellectual or visual temptation. And thirdly, the pride of life, which is describing the selfish or ego-driven desire for dominance that men by nature all have. We have this as a part of our fallen nature. These are the arenas in which we are describing a spiritual warfare. The flesh, the world, and the devil himself. We're going to see this in Paul's exhortation, but we need to consider this, and most of you have, but consider this with me. In Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, we find the temptation of Christ. Remember, after he was baptized by John the Baptist, he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil 40 days and 40 nights. And we read about that temptation, and we look at with awe and wonder how that Christ defeated Satan on every count. All three factors of those three arenas of conflict were defeated because Jesus used the Word of God, as it is written, as it is written, as it is written. And this is a wonderful thing, but I want you to consider this. If Satan is so bold as to tempt Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, what makes you think, or what makes me think, that he's not going to come against us? And we see that so prevalent today, don't we? The ministry of Jesus Christ is enamored by the spiritual warfare that he was waging after his baptism. And then remember, the many demoniacs that were delivered were healed by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ commanded the demons to come out of several individuals, including Mary. Remember, Mary Magdalene, out of whom was cast seven demons. This was all a part of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Remember the betrayal of Jesus Christ by Judas. What John said in John chapter 13, verse 27, Satan entered into Judas and he went out to betray Christ. See, this satanic dimension of our spiritual warfare is even present in the ministry of Jesus Christ. I think about this in the context of the opposition that Jesus Christ faced by the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders of his day. In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus pointedly said to them, "You are of your father, the devil." What a statement. You are of your father, the devil. Yeah, in other words, you are governed by, you are controlled by, you are deceived by the very devil himself. And then I think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane in Luke chapter 22, verse 44, when he was in agony. He was in agony. He was in a struggle, a warfare in the Garden of Gethsemane himself. So much so, so intense was that struggle that his sweat fell down to the ground as great drops of blood. Brothers and sisters, the spiritual warfare was a part of Christ's own ministry in the world. Then we think about Paul himself, how that he faced these three arenas every day of his life, and the ministry of the Apostle Paul, especially in Ephesus, as recorded in Acts chapter 19. When he came into Ephesus, remember, he was kicked out. The first thing that happened to him, he was kicked out of the synagogue by the Jews. They didn't want to hear anything about this man Jesus as the Messiah. We find in Acts chapter 19 that he was mimicked by the Jewish exorcists. He was mimicked. There were individuals who were demonically controlled or demonically empowered that were confronted by these Jewish exorcists called the Sons of Sceva. And they said, "We adjure you in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches." And remember, the Bible says that these demons came out and assaulted them. And they left that house naked and wounded. But don't miss the reality of that warfare that was being waged. While he was in Ephesus, he began to have so much success. He dwelt there for 3 years. He was so successful in his ministry that the idol market was losing money. And old Demetrius, remember the silversmith? He raised up opposition to the Apostle Paul. And remember, they were drawn into the theater of Ephesus. And they cried out, "Great is Diana," their goddess, see, of the Ephesians. There was spiritual warfare all the way through the ministry of Christ, all the way through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and all the way through our lives. So the Apostle Paul is writing this letter from prison. Remember, this is one of the four prison epistles, right? He's writing this letter with the Roman chains around his wrist. And you can hear the clanking of that chain as he says, "Oh, and by the way, finally, I've got one final note for you to always remember, you Christian believers, always remember, finally," he says, "I want you to be strong in the Lord. I want you to realize where your real strength is. I want you to realize where your real victory is to be won. It's not in your ingenuity. It's not in your political alliances. It's not in the size and equipping of your military. It is in the Lord himself. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." The word "strong" there comes from a Greek term that is interesting to me, endunamao, which means to have explosive power deposited in a single container. A key word that the Apostle Paul chose here. Because what he's talking about is that dynamic that exists in the heart of the believer. The power of the Holy Spirit within the believer. has the ability to be victorious over all three arenas of conflict. So he's going to continually point us back to that kind of strength. And remember, it was the Apostle Paul that said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ Jesus, which what? Strengtheneth me. And that ETH means it's a continual process. He doesn't just strengthen us in one battle. He strengthens us in every battle. Because truly, the battle belongs to him. The battle is the Lord's. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, Timothy, there's a lot of things I could tell you about the ministry. There's a lot of things that are crucial. There's a lot of things that are important. There's a lot of things that God has called you to. But this one thing is the only thing that's going to help you fulfill that ministry. He said, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. All the way to the end of the ministry of the Apostle Paul, he realized the very necessity of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. So be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And in the power of his might. The power there that he's describing, or the dynamite, the influence in the life of the believer, is not related to the size or the amount of strength that you might have. Remember, as the Lord Jesus was commending the church at Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3, he said, thou hast a little strength. What he was talking about was not the size of the strength that they possessed, but the source of that strength. The source of our victory, the source of our ability to live a godly and God-honoring life in a dark and unfriendly world is related to the source of our strength, which is in the Lord himself. Put on the whole armor of God. What does that mean? Put on. The Greek word is enduo. Put on as a garment. This is implicating intentional living. In other words, I wake up in the morning and I hold my hands out to my Lord and I say, Lord, thank you for the rest I received in the night and the day that's before me. Use me as your vessel in this dark world. A vessel of light, a vessel of encouragement, a vessel that you would use to help someone this day. It's an intentional form of living. This is something that I have to make up my mind about every day. This is something that I need to settle in my own mind before I walk out that door, that I'm going to live this day for Christ. I'm going to live this day as a disciple of Jesus Christ and a faithful witness to him. This not only implies intentionality, but it also implies permanence. It also implies something that is continual. It's not some kind of a confession that I've made as a little child and I forgot it and walked away from it for many years and now I'm coming back to it. But it's something that begins with that initial commencement and it's in continuation through life. It's maturing. It's actually growing. It's actually producing more and more fruit to the glory of God. That's what he means to put it on. You put on intentionally and permanently the whole armor of God. Not just the parts that you like. Not just the parts that you want. But you have to put on all eight of these absolute essential elements of our armor in order to be victorious. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, I want to identify with you the enemy that we are fighting. The enemy is not your next door neighbor. The enemy is not the Democrat. The enemy is not the progressive or the liberal. The enemy is not the black man or the red man or the brown man. The enemy is the devil. The devil is the enemy of God's people. He is our ancient foe. Now, what does he mean by the word wiles? That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Did you know that that Greek term is methodia? Does that sound similar to something? Method? Methodia. The word methodia means scheme, device, trick, trickery. We are able to stand against the trickery of Satan, the schemes of Satan. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. We are aware of the devices of Satan. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, he uses this same word to describe the snare of Satan. Someone being lifted up in pride is carried away in the snare, the net of the enemy, the net of the devil. So here he's talking about what the devil is all about. The devil is all about death and destruction. He wants to destroy this church. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to destroy your nation. That's what he does. That's who he is. And that's what he's all about. He is not your friend. He is not someone to help you on your way. As I mentioned a moment ago, I'm not going to go into the origins of Satan as much as I would like to just make a reference to it. I believe, and there's differences of opinion about the origin of Satan, but I believe that he was the anointed cherub in the very beginning of creation. He was the chief of the angelic hosts. He was someone that was created by God for God and for the glory of God, but he desired to take that glory to himself, according to Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 14. He is someone that is the father of all the children of pride, Isaiah chapter 14. He is called the ruler of demons in Luke chapter 11, verse 15. He is called the God of this world in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. He is the prince of the power of the air, according to Ephesians chapter 2. He is your enemy. He is the enemy of your soul. He is the enemy of your marriage. He is the enemy of your life and the enemy of your nation. So we have to understand who the enemy is before we can actually devise a plan to conquer the enemy. See, that's what's important here. So how are we going to do that? Verse 12. He's going to begin to show us the equipment that we need to wear. I like what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. He said that the devil is a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. That's your enemy. And we've got to have a battle plan. We've got to have a strategy in order to defeat him. And that's what we're going to do this morning. Paul is pointing us to the right strategy. He's going to tell us the equipment that is necessary to win in this battle. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against, stop right there. We wrestled. There's that word agonizo. We wrestle, intense struggle or combat. This is the very same word that is used of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Agony, intense battle, intense struggle. We wrestle not. You know, there's a lot of sports that require physical strength and exercise, but nothing is more intense as wrestling, because it is from the beginning whistle to the closing whistle, it is an intense struggle of strength against your opponent. So he's going to use that very word here, agonizo, to describe that struggle. And I want you to notice, Paul is showing us something deeper than perhaps we have considered before. Because he's actually designating four strata in the armies of hell. He's describing for us, in a brief way, a hierarchy, if you will, of satanic governorship. Because he uses the word against four times. He's showing us four different segments or four different levels of opposition that we are facing. It is against principalities or prince-ruled cities. It is against powers. It is against the rulers of darkness and against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is the strata of opposition that we're facing. And how are we going to be equipped to defeat them on each level? It is through the power of Jesus Christ. And I'll say more about that in a minute. Wherefore, verse 13, I want you to take you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Now, what is the evil day? The evil day is the day of temptation. The evil day is the day of battle. The evil day is the day in which the opposition is so virulent and so aggressive that it causes fear to rise up in the hearts of God's people, or discouragement to rise up in our hearts. It's an evil day that in the evil day we have done everything we can to stand. Why is that so important? When you think about wrestling, when you take down your opponent, you get a point. If you keep him down, you are able to win the match. You're actually going to conquer your foe, and you win the match. The object of wrestling then is to do everything I can to maintain a stance of control and a stance of opposition. So he's going to use that term several times. He's going to repeat standing, because when I fall, I got a point against me. Now, in a military sense, if I fall before my enemy, I am then exposed to either being wounded or killed. So it's a dangerous situation. So it's important for us to know how to stand. Well, how are we going to do that? How are we going to be equipped to win this kind of an intense battle? He says, stand, having therefore your loins girt about with truth. Standing without wavering, having your loins girt about with truth. Now, we don't use this terminology today as they did in that day. In that day, remember, most of the people would have on what we would consider a robe or a tunic. They would have a loose-fitting outer garment that would go down to the ankles. Now, before they would go into a battle, or before they would go into a work situation, they would take the bottom of that robe and they would pull it up to their waist. That would expose their legs so they could move a lot freer. But in order to hold up that robe or tunic, they would have to have a belt. They would put a belt around their waist and hold up that robe. That's what he's describing here in these terms. He says, I want you to have your loins girt about with truth, a belt that binds anything loose that might be an advantage to the enemy. I want you to be conscious about the truth. Somebody says, well, it doesn't make any difference what you believe about God, what you believe about Jesus, what you believe about the Bible. It doesn't make. Haven't you heard any of those arguments advanced? It really doesn't make any difference. After all, we're all trying to get to the same place anyway. I love to tell them, and if it wasn't by the grace of God, we'd get there. I love to tell them that. Truth is vital. I want this morning you to lay hold on the truth. I want you to know the truth. And that the truth resides in Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the truth. In other words, I'm the measure of all that is true. Anything that contradicts the teachings of Jesus Christ is not true. You see, that's why it's important for us to have a standard of truth in our life. And that standard is the Word of God. That standard is the revealed Word of God to us this morning. I want you to stand having your loins girt about with this truth, and I want you to have on the breastplate of righteousness, which is holiness. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, it is referred to as the breastplate of holiness. What he's talking about here is not the imputed holiness or the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ in the life of the believer. What he's talking about here is of the practical implication, the practical application of living a life that is in harmony with the holiness of Christ. Living a life, an intentional life of holiness for Jesus Christ. The breastplate. The Apostle Paul was guarded by Roman soldiers, and certainly he would be looking at this armor that's worn by this soldier, and he would see the tunic, he would see the thick leather belt that would hold it up in the day of battle. He would see the breastplate. And the breastplate is very important because it's something that covers the vital organs of the body. You know, when you're in a battle, you don't want to expose your front to the spears and to the arrows and to the swords of the approaching enemy. You want to protect the heart. You want to protect the lungs. You want to protect the inward parts of your body, because without them, you'll die. So it was characteristic of Roman soldiers to have a solid metal front over their midsection, and this would protect them in the day of battle. It would protect them and save their life. Their innards were protected by the metal. So the Apostle Paul's looking at that, and he says, you know, the breastplate that we as Christians have is not metal. It's not wood. And it's not other materials. The breastplate, what protects our hearts, what protects our identity in Christ is holiness, is the righteous acting out of what God has worked in. So I want you to have the breastplate. This is the equipment that you have to have in order to be victorious in this battle. And I want your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, brothers and sisters, some of us that love evangelism would take a verse like that and say, now that's what it's talking about. We're in the world to preach the gospel, and that's what's going to characterize the direction of our life, the feet, where we go in our life. But I really think that's breaking context with what Paul is teaching here. I believe he's talking about living in conformity to the gospel that we already have been given. This is talking to believers. This is talking to those who embrace the truth of the gospel. And they're saying that this truth is going to mean more to me than anything in this world. And it's going to guide my feet. My feet are going to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Do I, this morning, live an intentional life? Notice he uses the word preparation. Preparation. That's a very important word in the scriptures. It's a word that we could spend a lot of time talking about from the Old Testament and the New. It's more than what we associate with it. When we read the word preparation in connection with God, what we're talking about is this: something that is done by divine intention for a divine purpose. That's what it literally means. And the word there is mana in the Hebrew. Mana. You read the word mana three times in the book of Jonah, where he prepared a great wind. He prepared a great fish. And he prepared a worm. Manna. It is a divine intention that accomplishes a divine purpose. So when he's talking about being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, he's talking about a divine intention in the giving of the good news of the gospel to his people so that their lives would have purpose. Brother Kevin mentioned that purpose earlier today in the service when he was talking about looking forward to being in a place where we don't have any more disease or any more sorrows or any more struggles and trials, and the older generation passing through and God raising up another generation. You know why he does that? Because he's a God of preparation. There is no such thing as luck with God or chance. What God does, he does on purpose. It's not an accident that you and I love Christ this morning. It's not an accident. It's not luck that brought us to the house of God this morning to hear this encouraging message. It is God's intentional design and purpose. And what he's done is prepared us to receive the word that he is giving. That's the kind of life we're supposed to live. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I'll never forget an experience that Brother Gus Harder and I had when we went to do some evangelism in Germany. We actually had the opportunity to visit an old Roman fort. And in this particular fort, it was a training center for soldiers. And they had all kinds of Roman paraphernalia that were used by soldiers. And I had no idea. But when they showed us the size, the average size of the Roman soldier was 5'6". I always figured they'd be a lot bigger than that because they were so powerful. But the average weight of a Roman soldier was 140 pounds. I had no idea. But one of the lessons I'll never forget, actually there's two, and I'm going to give you the other one in a minute, but when they showed us their sandals, they showed us the sandals that they made, the shoes that the Roman soldiers made. They're so small. But there were holes drilled in the bottom part of the wood of that sandal. And what they told us was they drilled those holes because right before the battle, they would take pieces of wood, cleats, and they would put them in those holes so that when they were advancing toward the enemy, they would have traction. Isn't that something? Never would have thought of that. So the Apostle Paul is looking at this Roman soldier and he's seeing these cleats. And he says, you know, that's a good idea for a Christian. Well, what's going to hold the Christian in the day of the evil day? What's going to hold the believer in the day of adversity? What's going to hold us together when we're facing struggles that are in these three different arenas around us? This arena of the flesh, this arena of the world, this arena of satanic opposition. What's going to keep us together? What's going to hold us together in the day of that battle? It's going to be the shoes shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And that peace is only through Jesus Christ. That's what's going on here. That's why these are essential to our victory. This kind of equipment is essential to our victory. These shoes are cleated with wood or iron pegs so that they give stability in slippery places. Then he says this, above all, verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. When Brother Gus and I visited this Roman prison, this Roman training camp, they showed us two shields that were used by Roman soldiers in that day. One was a circular shield that was 24 inches in diameter. Every one of them were the same, identical. It was a light wood shield that was carried by infantry in close hand-to-hand combat. But he says, but I want you to see this other shield. The other shield was on the front line. The other shield was 2.5 feet wide by 5'6". Remember I told you? 5'6" tall. Every one of them identical. And they were rectangular. The front line of the advancing army, they explained to us, would have those shields, and there would be little clips, like on these chairs, little clips where these shields could be held together. And they would advance as one wall toward the enemy. And the archers and the spearmen would be right behind them. And the shields had a little curve on each side. And that little curve on each side would accommodate a spear, so that when they would get close enough to their enemy, they could actually spear their enemy without being exposed to danger. And they had reports that some of these lines would be over 2 miles long. Isn't that amazing? I mean, just things like that. But the thing that I learned there that I didn't even know, I've never read it in any commentary, but the thing that I learned there was that before those soldiers would go into battle, they would take this wood shield that is covered with thick leather, and they would soak the shield in water. And then they would go to the front line. Doesn't it make sense? When Paul says, above all, taking the shield of faith, that ye may be able to quench the fiery darts of the adversary. Doesn't that make sense to you now? Because that leather would be soaked with water when that arrow that was dipped in pitch and set on fire, when that arrow was shot at them and it would hit that shield and hit that wet leather, what would happen to the arrow? What would happen to the fire? It'd go out. It'd be quenched. So the Apostle Paul is using that kind of terminology, and I'm so thankful to understand it a little bit better with you this morning. This is the equipment that we are called to wear. We have this shield that's leather covered, and I believe that it represents our trust in the living God. This is our trust in God. This is our hope in God. This is our faith in God. Above all, taking the shield of faith, believing God in the face of all that would contradict Him, believing God in the face of all opposition, believing that God is an intentional God and has given me a purpose in life to radiate and reflect His glory. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the darts of the wicked. And then he says, fifthly, he says, and take the helmet of salvation. Take the helmet of salvation. Satanic attacks upon the mind. You know, how many times are we in doubt? How many times are we in fear or discouragement? Where does that come from? Where is that existing? It's existing in our mind. What do I need to prevent that? I need to put on the helmet of salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Thereby, I have assurance of who I am in the face of all adversity. See, that's what the devil wants us to forget. He wants us to forget who we are. He wants us to forget about the redemption that we have in Christ. He wants us to think that when you die in this world, you're dead all over like the old dog Rover. There's nothing better out there. There's nothing better after a while. There's nothing better in the future plans of God for His people. He wants us to take our eyes off of what we have in Christ and in heaven's pure world and focus upon this wicked, ungodly, discouraging, dark world And no wonder we would get discouraged. Put on the helmet. The helmet of salvation. Protect your mind from the fallacies of this world. I'll tell you what. Oh, my brothers and sisters, protect your mind in the things that you read. The newspapers, and other things, the books, the kind of books that you read. Be careful about those things. Be careful about what you let your mind ponder upon or your mind be overwhelmed by. Be careful, because the devil likes to use that against you. Remember, he's the enemy, and his plan is to destroy you. Sometimes that's by alcohol. Sometimes it's drugs. So sometimes it's a mixture of things that will destroy your life if you let it. What are you going to do to prevent that? Put on the helmet of salvation. Remember who you are in Christ, and don't let the devil deceive you in that matter. When the devil comes knocking at your door, say, "Jesus, would you get that for me? There you go. Put on the helmet of salvation. These satanic attacks are upon the mind of God's people. Then he says, I want you to, and sixthly, he says, I want you to take the sword. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I believe the sword, and remember, this is the offensive part of the armor. This is what I believe Jesus was talking about in Matthew 16:18, when he says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know, the church is not going to be destroyed in the earth. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I believe he's talking about the offensive, the forward progress of the church of the living God in a world full of opposition. They close the gates, but the gates are not going to stop the onward going of the church of the Lord Jesus. I believe the sword is the truth of God's word, the truth of the scripture. That's why it's important for us to study it. That's why it's important for us to memorize it. That's why it's important for us to apply it to the situations in our everyday life. It's like a sword that is cutting away false doctrine, cutting away the false presentation of the media, cutting away discouragement and all the things that can bring us down and cause us to fall. Then he says, seventhly, prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. How many times did I say all? Four. Four times. Four times. All prayer focuses upon the variety of prayer. Some prayer is public, some prayer is private. Some prayer is petitional, asking God for a petition. Some prayer is praise. All varieties of prayer. Praying always with all varieties of prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance. That's focusing on persistence. You know, sometimes, and are you this way? I am. I'm confessing this to you. When we pray for something one time, we don't mention it again. Are you kind of that way? You mention something to God, you know you've got a burden, and you're putting it out before the Lord, and then you leave that and you don't ever ask again. Remember Jesus in Luke chapter 18? He would teach us the importance of praying with consistency, praying always, not to give up. Remember the widow that went to the judge and said, "Judge, avenge me, my neighbor." I hope that wasn't me. "But avenge me, my neighbor." And the judge didn't pay attention. avenge me, my neighbor. She kept knocking. And she finally, the judge says, let's give that woman what she wants to get her off my case. Now that's 1 Jeff 2:3. But Jesus is teaching something. He says, you know, that unjust judge is going to give that poor widow woman her petition, not because he cares about her, not because he's really compassionate toward this widow woman. No, sir. He's going to give her her petition because he wants to get her off his back. He wants to get her out of his courtroom. Because she's so persistent, she's not going to give up until she gets what she's after. And Jesus uses that. And he says, how much more? If you have an unjust judge giving such an one her petition, how much more will your heavenly Father give to his elect that ask him continually? Sometimes we give up too quick, Brother Nate. I'm that way. And I'm confessing that to you. But that doesn't make it right. I think a lot of times we give up too quick when we're asking God for petitions that only God can actually answer. So he says, praying, all prayer focuses on variety, always focuses upon frequency, all perseverance focuses upon persistence, and then for all saints focuses upon the objects of our prayer. I believe we need to be praying for one another. You know, I tell you what, a lot of times the Spirit will bring Brother Andy to my mind in morning prayer because I know that his position in a Christian school in an unchristian nation is going to come under fire. And I'm asking God to give Brother Andy wisdom and protect him from defeat and discouragement. I do that often. And I think it's that way with several others. That's why it's important for us to let each other know what problems we have or what situations we're facing, because we can hold each other up in prayer. I pray for our young people and the life mates that they have, that God brings them. I pray for them. I want them to have a Christian man and a Christian woman, you see, in order for them to be useful in the kingdom work of God. I pray for our older people and the burdens that they carry. Don't you understand? You know, it's one thing for somebody young enough to go out and earn a living and work with our hands to take care of our family, but when I reach a particular stage in life, I'm not able to do that anymore. So when I see inflation going through the ceiling, and by the way, it's going through the ceiling, and I've got this limited income as an older person, and I'm not young enough to replace that income, that's going to cause me some real strain and stress. Well, what are we supposed to do as the church family? We're supposed to hold them up in our prayers. My wife and I pray often for Jonathan Poe. Can't imagine what that family's going through with that boy having cancer. And it looks like it's going to take him. It's hard for us to even relate to that. But what do? We pray for them. Lord, give them your armor so they'll win this battle, no matter what the outcome is. I think it's important. Don't get to the place where you think, like the lady that told me one time I was her pastor, she said, well, Brother Jeff, they've done everything they can do, and the doctor told me straight, all we can do now is pray. As though that's the last thing in the world you want to get to. But brothers and sisters, that ought to be the first thing. That ought to be the main thing. You see, that's why these calendars are important. that Sister Connie gives us. That's why the frequency of meeting together is important, so that we know what's going on in each other's life and we can actually participate in their warfare, in their conflict. Hold them up. That's what Paul's talking about. For all saints, for all believers. I think it's important for us this morning to identify the enemy we're fighting as the devil, to have this equipment that God has afforded us through His Word, and understand that this is essential for our victory. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, John said, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." In 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, he said, "And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." How are we going to win this spiritual war? It's going to be through the Spirit. It's going to be through prayer. It's going to be through the Word of God. We are going to be victorious through Christ. We are going to be able, by God's sovereign grace, to stand in the day of adversity, to stand having on the whole armor of God and trusting not in men, but trusting in the living God, trusting in the ruling Savior, trusting in the indwelling Holy Spirit. And lastly, remembering. See, Satan wants us to forget this. But remembering, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. God bless you this morning. Thank you for your very good attention.